Welcome to day 122 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries in Tustin, California, and I'm so glad you've chosen to join me today. Today's Bible reading will be the shortest of all the days of this year. We will read one psalm, Psalm 133, and this precious and very beautiful and poetic psalm has only three verses. So we will read through it, and then I'm going to share with you some thoughts on this extraordinary and beautiful psalm. We are reading today from the Amplified Bible. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment poured on the head that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, the first high priest, that came down upon the collar and skirts of his garments, consecrating the whole body. It is like the dew of lofty Mount Hermon, and the dew that comes on the hills of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, upon the high and the lowly. This is the end of today's scripture reading. This psalm was most likely written after King David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And if you will recall, historically, the nation of Israel had been somewhat divided. One tribe, Judah, had David as king for about 7.5 years, while the rest of the tribes held out for Saul's son Ish-bosheth for a couple of years, and they were not united until all the other tribes finally came to David after the death of Ish-bosheth and said, "You've gone out before us and won our battles, and the Lord anointed you to be king over us, so come and be king over the whole nation." And so they were finally unified under King David. And then David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem with great fanfare and rejoicing. And then the nation was unified in worshiping the Lord together at Jerusalem. So you could say this is the setting for the writing of this beautiful psalm, which focuses on the importance of unity among the brethren. In this beautiful psalm, it starts out by telling us how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And if you've ever been in any group that's divided, you know how unpleasant that is. Whether it's a family situation where there's great division and disagreement over some issue, or whether it's a work setting, or whether it is a church where there is division and disunity, there is trouble. It is unpleasant. And here, the psalmist tells us how good and how pleasant it is when brethren are dwelling together in unity. And then the next two verses give us two very distinctly different metaphors about unity. So beautiful, what that's like. The first one says, it is like, so it's talking about unity among the brethren and how pleasant it is like the precious ointment poured on the head that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, the high priest, and that came down on his collar and then all the way down his robes to the very hem of his garment or the skirts of his garment. And the Amplified adds the words consecrating the whole body. So let's consider that metaphor first. If you will remember from our reading in Exodus, it talked about the ointment, the oil that was put together or made for the anointing of Aaron the high priest and then of his sons as priests. But the beauty of this anointing oil was that it consisted of olive oil that had some spices, aromatic spices, ground up and mixed together with that olive oil until it made this beautiful, sweet-smelling, fragrant, precious ointment that was poured on the head of Aaron so copiously that it would run down his face, onto his beard, onto the collar, down the robes, to the very hem of his garment. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the head and the church is his body. So I want you to consider this, that this unity, this precious ointment poured on the head, this beautiful, fragrant anointing oil, is representative of unity, goes down on the head, which is Christ, down the body, consecrating the whole body, the Amplified says, which is representative of the church of Jesus Christ. The oil is sweet-smelling. The oil is fragrant. The oil is refreshing. Because in Middle Eastern times, when a visitor would come into someone's house, they would be given oil or anointing oil that would be put on their head and face to refresh them, because the heat was so intense that this brought a refreshing to them. And this is a picture for us of unity. Unity among brethren is refreshing. Unity among brethren is sweet. It's pleasant. It literally gives off a fragrance to everyone around. So imagine the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, around the whole world, walking together in unity, in this giving off a beautiful and sweet-smelling fragrance to the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us we, the body of Christ, are the sweet fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, the love of God, God is love, Christ is love, and we are to bear his fragrance, that fragrance of love in unity. And together, as the church of Jesus Christ, wherever you are, wherever you live, we are to bear upon our lives the sweet fragrance of Christ to everybody around us. And that is an impossibility where there is not love and unity among the brethren. Think about this. Jesus said that this is the way that people will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And that love is the bond of unity. Colossians 3:14 tells us this very plainly. It says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Psalm 133 tells us, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Or you could say, dwell together in love, which brings that perfect unity. And then it goes on to give us this beautiful picture of the anointing oil on Aaron the high priest running down his entire body. And so it is with Jesus and us as the body of Christ. That precious ointment of love and unity is to run throughout the whole body. And when it doesn't, things are very unpleasant. And we have some amazing examples from church history to drive this point home. The story is told that during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups in Germany to unite so that he could control them. And there was a certain denomination where the ministers were in disagreement whether or not to obey Hitler's order to be united and to have these meetings together. And half of this particular denomination's leaders complied with Hitler's orders, and they would attend the meetings he required them to attend because he's trying to keep an eye on them and their churches. But half of those denominations' leaders refused. Those who went along with Hitler's orders had an easier time because they were basically obeying this the commands of this madman, and they avoided being persecuted. But those in that particular denomination who refused to comply would not go to those meetings, would not be under the thumb of Hitler's religious police, faced very harsh persecution. And those particular leaders who resisted the orders had members of the family taken to concentration camps, and many died there. Well, finally, when World War II ended and Germany was left without this fierce dictator who had persecuted the church so tremendously, the feelings of bitterness between the different groups, and specifically between the leaders of that denomination that had complied with Hitler and those who had not, there was tremendous disunity, bitterness, resentment, so much tension among them. So finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed so that they could move forward. And leaders from each of the groups, the ones that had complied with Hitler and those who had not, met at a retreat and spent days in prayer, examining their hearts, looking at the scripture regarding Christ's command about love and unity. And finally, after several days of prayer and reflection, they came together. And Francis Schaeffer, who was a tremendous man of God and a great writer and contributor to the theological body of knowledge that we have in the church in this last century, asked the question of someone who was there. He asked them, "What did you do then after you got back together?" And the answer he received from his friend was, "We were just one," he replied. They confessed their hostility, resentment, and bitterness that they had held toward each other to the Lord, and they yielded to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit's control, and God sovereignly created a spirit of unity among these once very divided leaders. And love began to fill their hearts again by the grace of God and dissolved their previous hatred. This is an example for us because when there's disunity in the body of Christ, there is nothing pleasant. There is bitterness. There is resentment. There's even hatred. But the scripture tells us, when brethren dwell together in unity, it is so sweet. It is so pleasant. It is so precious in the eyes of God. It is so good. And that's what resulted once these men of God came together, confessed their sins one to another, and committed to love one another again. And we know from the Word of God that when love prevails among believers, especially in times like we just heard described, strong disagreement, great division, when love prevails in that type of a situation, it presents the world with a very clear illustration that the people involved are true followers of Jesus Christ as He commanded us to be. Everyone will know that you're a follower of Christ when you walk in love. Another illustration that I found that's will make you smile, but it really brings the point home as well of how important it is that we don't attack one another, even if we are in disagreement over certain doctrinal points or whatever. It's told that back in the 1750s, when the British and the French were fighting in Canada, that the commander of the British naval fleet was told to anchor outside of Quebec, and he was given very strict orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, and then his job with the naval fleet was to support them when they attacked the city of Quebec. Well, the Navy arrived early, and as the admiral who was commanding the fleet waited for the ground troops to come in, he became very annoyed because he saw statues of saints that were adorning the towers of a nearby cathedral. And he didn't agree doctrinally with worshiping saints, so he commanded his men to shoot at those statues of the saints with the ship's cannons. And no one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were actually knocked out. But when the land forces arrived and the signal was given by the ground troops leader to the naval fleet to begin the attack, the admiral and his entire naval fleet was of absolutely no help to the other military because he had used up all his ammunition shooting at the Saints. Now, we can smile at that illustration, but the truth is there's a whole lot of shooting at the Saints going on in the body of Christ today. When people speak evil of other churches or other ministers, or because they disagree with the doctrine of a certain church and they speak evil of them and criticize and complain about or speak disparagingly of a certain denomination or church group, we are just as guilty as that naval commander using up his ammunition by shooting at the statues of saints. We will be of no help to our brethren in fighting the spiritual war that's very present in the world today. We are not unified. We can't pray together. We can't believe God together because we're busy bickering among ourselves and saying that church doesn't do it right and that minister didn't preach correctly and all that. Our focus is on one another instead of being united in the purpose for which God put the body of Christ in the earth, to spread the fragrance of the love of God everywhere and to take the authority given to us in the name of Jesus. A very old issue of National Geographic magazine had a very fascinating photograph in it, and it was a photo of fossil remains of two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. And the article said, and it's so interesting, that one of the saber-toothed cats had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, and that they ended up, because of their fight, being trapped in a common fate and dying. Whether they fell into tar pits or what, I don't know, but it said, the article says, the cause of the death of the two cats is as clear as the causes of the extinction of their species are obvious. In other words, they fought each other to the death, and the result of this type of fighting to the death ended up in the extinction of this particular species of saber-toothed tiger cats, and therefore they were destroyed. And this reminds us of a scripture in Galatians 5:15 that says, to Christians about fighting amongst themselves. Paul the Apostle wrote these words, if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Think about this. In the world today, we have such a multitude of denominations and churches that don't agree one with another and do actually sort of fight with each other over doctrinal points, that we have no unity. And we can literally destroy one another and not get the job done that God has called us to do on the earth today. We need to stop this focus on who's right, who's wrong, who's doing it correctly, and all of that, and keep this beautiful psalm in mind and the words of Jesus, who prayed to the Father that we would be one, that we would be unified in the earth, of how precious it is when brethren, we are brethren if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then you have brethren all over the world. They may not go the same church, worship exactly the same way, preach the same way, or any of that. But if we are united on this point that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and anyone who would put their trust in him and confess him as Lord shall be saved, and that he doesn't turn away anyone who calls upon him and puts their trust and faith in him shall receive salvation from the Lord, then we have brethren all over the world today. And we need to have a spirit of love that is the perfect bond of unity in our own hearts and encourage the same in our churches and fellowships. The second metaphor that is given to us here in Psalm 133 is also a beautiful one. And it's a metaphor that unity among brethren is like the dew of Mount Hermon. and the dew that comes on the hills of Zion. And it says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Now, this is a very interesting statement. The picture is that unity among brethren is like the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, let me give you a little background. Mount Hermon is the highest peak in this part of the Middle East. It rises to an elevation above 9,000 feet. And you have to remember that Israel, Lebanon, Syria, which is the where Mount Hermon actually kind of straddles the political boundaries there, this area is extraordinarily dry and extraordinarily hot in certain times of the year. And because of that extreme dryness, the dew that comes as a direct result of this high mountain, which is actually covered with snow at the peaks during winter and certain springs, they have also some spring snow, brings a certain precipitation and moisture that ends up giving a tremendous blessing to the lower-lying hills, and that in turn gives some moisture that's needed for fruitfulness of certain crops, olives, vineyards, and other produce of the lower-lying areas. So you could say that unity among brethren is like the dew of Mount Hermon and the dew that comes on the hills, lower hills, that brings a tremendous fruitfulness. And it says, for there, in that place, the Lord has commanded the blessing. Do you know that unity among the brethren, unity in a family, unity in a nation, brings tremendous fruitfulness? And remember, love is the bond that brings that unity. I want to give you the example of family unity. It is like that dew that produces a tremendous fruitfulness from crops and produce and olives and vineyards. It's a beautiful metaphor, beautiful picture for us. A family that is very united in love, one for the other, is a fruitful family. On the contrary, a family that has disunity, is divided, is always squabbling, can't be in agreement, they don't produce fruitfulness from that family line. And we have seen this throughout generations in different families. If you find a family that is very united in love, blesses one another, prays for one another, speaks well of one another, you will find fruitfulness in that family. In just an individual family unit, this is so very true. If you think about a mother and a father who are united in love, united in blessing their children, you will find very fruitful children. If you find a family where the mother and the father fight continuously, speak evil of one another, cannot bless their kids because they're so consumed with their own issues of division and disunity and unhappiness and unpleasantness, the whole family, the whole household is poisoned by that disunity. It is poisoned by the unpleasantness of being in a household where there's continuous fighting, bickering, evil speaking back and forth. The children are hurt by that. Their hearts are hurt. They become bitter. They become resentful. They become angry. Does that produce fruitfulness in their lives? Quite the contrary. It produces disaster. It produces destruction. It produces hurt that produces a very low level of production in their own personal lives, a low level of discipline in their lives. They feel hopeless. The picture is one that is destructive. And yet the opposite is true when you find a family that's united in love. How good and how pleasant it is to walk into that household. You feel the peace. You feel the love. You feel the fruitfulness. The children can prosper because they feel secure, because they feel the love of the parents, because they feel the sweetness of unity in their family, that no matter what comes, difficulty, trauma, even death in a family. They unite together in love, pull one another through the difficult times. And the fruitfulness of that family is evident to all. This is a picture for us, for our personal families, for our community, for our nations, for our churches, that how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I want to encourage you today that God has called upon us to be people of love who pursue unity, who pursue reconciliation, if there's division, if there's a breach between people, that we're peacemakers that always want to bring people together, whether it's a mother and a father, a marriage, a family, children, a church family, a community, or a nation, that we are people desiring to see people unified in the spirit of love. Now, you will never have unity based upon everybody agreeing together on every point. This will never happen because God has created all of us to be very individual people. We have different personalities. We have different outlooks on life, different outlooks on just circumstances. And yet we can be unified in love. You can have love and appreciation for somebody who's totally different from you. And that's how God created us. In a marriage situation, we all know that opposites so often are attracted to people totally the opposite of themselves. Why is that? Because God has put different character qualities and abilities and anointings and giftings in different people. And so you're often drawn to people who have gifts and talents and even personality types that are totally the opposite of your own, because you can appreciate what they have that you do not have. My husband and I are very different from one another. I'm the more outgoing and talkative one. He's the more quiet and thoughtful one. And I appreciate that so much about him. And truly, it is what drew us one to the other. And as long as you stay in a position of appreciating those quality differences instead of beginning to despise them because they're not like yourself, then you can have unity in your home. And this is a very important point. The same with your children. Without a doubt, if you have more than one child, you will notice that the personalities of your children are so very different. And if you insist upon you all the children being of one type, you will be very disappointed and have much division in the household. You have to appreciate the gifts and differences among even your children. I have seen parents who could only appreciate the child that had the same personality they had and had a really hard time with the one who had a different personality or temperament. This is dangerous. You have to have love and appreciation for every one of your children, differences included, and be able to bring them together, unify them in love, and teach your children how to respect the differences among themselves. And this will bring and keep unity flowing in your household. And how good and how pleasant it is to have unity in a family and in one household. And so it is for the church and then beyond that. So let me encourage you today to pursue unity and love, which is the spirit that brings that bond of unity together. It's important. The same goes for a workplace situation. We can appreciate differences and not have to be exactly in agreement, but we can be in unity together as long as we walk in love one toward another. So remember how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God bless you and give you a very victorious week.